You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
This is Potluck Thursday. What we typically do is deviate from our study. On Potluck Thursdays, we've been studying different invitations that Jesus made during his public ministry. Most of you know that Jesus' public ministry only lasted for a little bit more than 3 years. And when people ask, well, what did he do during his public ministry? People remember, well, he did a lot of miracles. He preached and taught in a lot of different ways to a lot of different people. He trained his disciples. But what people often miss is that he gave a lot of invitations. We've studied three of them, I think, so far. One was, if all who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, and I'll give you rest. And then he said to another group, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and from his innermost beings will gush rivers of living water. And last time we saw an invitation that he gave after he had been raised from the dead, 30 some years later after that, he said to a group of people in Turkey, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and we'll have dinner together. We'll have a relationship. We'll enjoy each other. So this morning, and this is particularly appropriate for since it's Potluck Thursday, we're going to look at an invitation Jesus gives to satisfy our hunger, our spiritual hunger. So this invitation is found in the sixth chapter of John's Gospel. So if you have a Bible with you, I'll put some of the verses up on the screen, but if you want to follow along with your Bible, John chapter 6. And while you're finding your way, let me just give you briefly the setting. So what has happened is that the previous day, Jesus was speaking to a huge group of people, probably 15 to 20,000 people, and they're out in what's called a lonely place, out away from McDonald's, Wendy's. And everyone knows this story because people began to be hungry and Jesus said to his disciples, give them something to eat. And they're like, you got to be crazy. We've got no money. And a little boy came forward, right, with some fish, a little bit of fish and some loaves. We could just call them fish sandwich, one fish sandwich. And Jesus miraculously multiplied that fish sandwich into so much fish and so much bread that all of those 15 to 20,000 people had all they wanted. And then they picked the leftovers up and put them in these big wicker hampers, and it filled 12 of them. So that's what happened the previous day. And Jesus left by night and went to Capernaum, which is a city right there on the Sea of Galilee. And the next morning, when these same people got up and looked around for Jesus and couldn't find him, they got into a bunch of boats and figured he must have gone to Capernaum. So they go to Capernaum, they hunt him down, and they start talking with him. They're like, hey, dude, when did you get here? But their stomachs are growling. That's the setting of this conversation. And what they're really saying is, how about another free lunch? That's the setting. And what Jesus does is he refuses to feed them again. They're basically, all through this long passage, they're like, yeah, but give us the fish sandwiches. And he's like, no. No more fish sandwiches for you. And he begins to urge them to prioritize what we'll call spiritual food or spiritual bread. In this passage. And he begins by saying this to them, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, because I gave you the free fish sandwiches, not because you understood the miraculous signs. He's saying, you know, all you got out of yesterday was that I'm uh, the fish sandwich lunch wagon, and I didn't charge you. You did not understand the meaning of what happened yesterday. What happened yesterday, he says, is a sign. It's pointing to something of greater significance than a free lunch. And I'm concerned that you don't understand that. You're missing the main point. And so that's why he refuses to feed them again, because that would be to enable their misunderstanding. He says, don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. That's an amazing statement. Of course, certainly he's not dissing what he gave them yesterday. He's not in any way saying, you know, just sit on your rumps and someone will always bring food to you. It's deeper than that. He's saying, don't make perishable food, or notice how he broadens it, perishable things like food. Don't make that the main priority of your life. I'm sure that the fish sandwiches that Jesus made were awesome. I bet they were tasty, and I'm sure that they were nutritious, but you know what? Like all other fish sandwiches, they went down into their bodies, into their gut, and they got digested, and already or soon they were going to poop them out, and then they were going to get hungry again. And he's like, you should think about that, because that illustrates one of the main problems that you folks have, that you keep going after food that's perishable, that doesn't last, that doesn't really satisfy the central hunger of your life. Here, Jesus may even be echoing what God said through Isaiah back in Isaiah 55, where God says, why do you spend money for what is not bread? And why do you spend your wages for what does not satisfy? God's trying to lift their eyes, saying, why do you run around your whole life expending everything you have to get food that never satisfies your souls? That Jesus is making the same point to them. And boy, what a relevant question that would be for people in our society, right? Has there ever been a culture where people run around more feverishly in more and different ways to accumulate, to consume things that always wind up being perishable, so that you got to have more? Our culture calls itself a consumer society. He's like, but you're consuming what won't satisfy it. Of course, this was the lesson that Solomon passed on at the end of his life, right? In the first two chapters of his great book, Ecclesiastes, he talks about that when he was king, he realized, I'm still hungry, even though I have power and authority. And so he talks about how he set about to satisfy that hunger. He amassed all kinds of information and knowledge through education. And then he said that he devoted himself to finding all kinds of different ways to stimulate his body so that it could have pleasure and comfort. He said, then I took my wealth and I built the most beautiful gardens and other projects that were so awesome and that took up a lot of my time and energy just to figure out how to do them. And then he said, after that, I turned to romantic relationships, and lots of them. And what did he have? 800? Was it 800 total wives and concubines? That's a lot of relationships. Kind of makes me tired thinking about it. And what does he say? You know, and all of those things were good gifts from God. Some of them are out of context, but they're all good gifts from God. But what was Solomon's conclusion? He said, after I consumed all of these things, behold, it was vanity and striving after wind. Vanity means futility. All that I ate never satisfied me. And he goes on in the next chapter, in chapter 3, to say, you know, what I didn't understand is that each of these things are gifts from God that God gives us to enjoy, but none of them were ever meant to fill the hunger of my soul. He says, that's because God put infinity in my soul so that nothing else will fill it but God himself. Many, many years later, that French mathematician and philosopher, Pascal, he, by the way, invented the first computer in the 1600s. Pretty sharp guy. He said that there is within each of us a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. And that's what Jesus is getting at with these people. He's saying, you're making the mistake that fallen human beings have made for millennia, and which they're still making 2,000 years later, thinking that through that some temporal, perishable thing or commodity or some combination of perishable things or commodities will somehow fill that vacuum in our hearts. Back in the 80s, which is now a long time, U2 put out that song, and the title was, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. He says, I've done this, and I've gone there, and I've seen that. He goes on and on with this list. It's just like 1980s Ecclesiastes. And he says, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And so that's what Jesus is getting at. And he's saying, one of the applications for this, he says, so you instead spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you or provide for you. That's where, yes, you need to go to work to put food on the table. He doesn't deny any of that stuff. Yes, there's a place for having, a beautiful backyard. I hope there is. Mine's not even beautiful, but I do enjoy beautifying it. But he's like, where you really need to spend yourself, where you need to give the best of your energies, is to find that eternal life. That eternal life. The word life here is the word zoe, which means spiritual life. Life that comes directly from God, and therefore life that's unending, life that's not perishable, but life that goes on and on forever. He says, that's the food that will fill your soul. That's the food that will last. That's the food that will satisfy. And you know, in this same gospel, the Gospel of John, Jesus was even more clear about what this eternal life is. He said to his disciples, this is eternal life, that human beings may know you. Actually, he's praying to his Father, that they may know you, the only true God. Eternal life, this spiritual food, which alone can satisfy us and last forever, is a relationship with Jesus' Father. That's what it is. It's not a commodity, and it's not something that we accomplish. It's a personal relationship with the living God. This is eternal life. That's why Jesus says elsewhere, that's why eternal life for you and me begins not when we die and go to heaven, but it begins from the moment that we meet our Father. From the moment that we begin a relationship with Him. That's the food that lasts forever. That's the food that satisfies. And so, just the point here is, to me at least, that nothing is more tragic than spending your whole life pursuing temporal foods instead of finding a personal relationship with God. You know, there are a lot of tragedies in our world. COVID's a tragedy. And we've got now COVID spawning other tragedies that, you know, are dividing our country and all that. And you know, Afghanistan is a tragedy. We could go on and on. But according to the Bible, there is no greater tragedy than for a human being with an eternal soul spending their whole life on this life trying to fill that eternal soul with things that can never satisfy it, rather than establishing a relationship with God. That's the great tragedy. So this is a sobering beginning to this conversation. Well, it spawns quite a back and forth conversation. Because of course, if you buy Jesus' premise here, then you realize the main issue in life is, how do I get this spiritual food? Right? If what Jesus is saying about it is true, then there's nothing more important. How do I get this food? And so what follows, and we don't have time to go through the whole passage, is this long back and forth between Jesus and them, where they keep trying to wrestle him back to giving him free fish sandwiches. But he keeps trying to bring them back to, no, you need this spiritual food, and I want to explain to you how you can get it. And I think even that is instructive. Sometimes, if you're like me, you have an opportunity to tell people about Jesus Christ, and you tell them, I always feel like, why can't I just say it once really well? And that'd be good enough. I've gotten in so much trouble in my life in so many ways from just trying. If I just say it really well once, that'll be enough. But he knew that they were obstinate. He knew that they were knuckleheads. And so he just patiently keeps bringing him back to this. And each time, adding a little bit more information or helping, explaining a little bit more about how to get this spiritual food. I wish that I'd like to be that way more with my neighbors and my family members and friends. Well, in order to get this spiritual food, Jesus is going to tell us you need to know who provides it, and you need to know how to be eligible for it. Those are the two great issues. Who's the provider, and what does eligibility look like? Three times he answers these questions. Nothing fancy here. We're just going to look at all three of these times that he answers these questions and see how they build upon each other. Remember, he said in verse 27, spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. Well, that would have been informative to them, because the Son of Man was an Old Testament title for the Messiah. Now, they all knew that. It comes from a vision in Daniel 7, where Daniel said in his vision, he saw God the Father sitting on a throne, and he saw some other things. And then he saw one like a Son of Man coming up and being presented before the Father, and to him was given an eternal kingdom that all nations should serve him. And so the Son of Man became a synonym for the Messiah. And so clearly Jesus is saying, if you want to get this spiritual food, you got to realize that only the Messiah can provide it for you. After all, the Messiah comes from heaven. And Jesus would say in other places, you know, people who come from earth can really only give us things from earth. But the Messiah comes from heaven, comes from God, comes from that spiritual realm, and he comes down from, so he's the one who can bring us the spiritual life. And more than that, the Old Testament made it clear that the Messiah was God himself. Yes, he was distinct from the Father, but he was called Mighty God in Isaiah 9:6 over and over again. He somehow was someone who was fully human, but also fully God. He's like, there's only one place to get this spiritual food. You got to get it from the one who brings it, the Messiah. And you notice, then they say, well, then what do we do? They're good religious people. They're like, okay, the Messiah has it, I don't. So what do I got to do to earn it? That's what they meant. What good works do I have to do to earn this spiritual life, this spiritual food? That's how they just assumed. You got to be, isn't that what religion still tells us? If you want to be eligible to have eternal life, then you got to clean your life up. You got to do these rituals, but you got to pay this amount of money. And Jesus says, this is the only work God wants from you in order to have this spiritual food. Believe in the one he has sent. Okay, this spiritual life, this spiritual food comes only from the Messiah, from the Messiah. You can only get it from him, nowhere else. And the only thing you need to do to become eligible to receive this eternal life is believe in God's Messiah. All right, well now, do you see how Jesus' words here just kind of raise their own questions? Okay, who's the Messiah? And okay, but what does it mean to believe in him? Because that can mean a lot of things, right? I believe 1 + 1 = 2. Is it in that sense that I need to believe in the Messiah? And so that's why in the next, after they go back and forth and are like, yeah, that's cool. Give us fish sandwiches. And he's like, no, not going to do it. He finally gets very blunt with them in verse 35. And he says, look, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So how, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Who's the Messiah? Who's the one who has this eternal spiritual life? Jesus says, doesn't in the Greek, it doesn't just say, I am. It says, I and I alone. It's very emphatic in the Greek. Ego, I, me. I only am the bread of life. Yeah, so he is saying, I'm the Messiah. God's promised one. I'm the one who comes down from heaven bringing this spiritual life with me. I'm the one who is one with my Father, and I personify the spiritual life that your soul needs. And I am its only source, and you notice the word whoever, and I can satisfy my spiritual life can satisfy the hunger of anyone, everyone. I mean, that's an amazing claim. Even if I said to you, lunch is on me, I'll pay for it. I mean, that would be magnanimous, especially for a cheap person like me. I keep telling my wife I'm frugal. She says, yeah, the way you spell frugal is C-H-E-A-P. but imagine if I were to say, you know, the hunger problem all over the world, I'll take care of it. I mean, that'd just be ludicrous, because there's no way that I, as a finite person, could amass, have the kind of wealth that could take care of the world hunger problem. Well, this is an even greater claim, because this food that Jesus says we need is a spiritual food. Like Ecclesiastes says, it's like infinity in our hearts. Each one of us has an infinite hunger. And he says, I can satisfy the hunger of whoever is hungry. Now, folks, we're not going to linger here, but I just want you to know, if you didn't already know, no founder of any world religion ever said anything even remotely like this. I mean, Muhammad would view this as blasphemy. He'd say, I'm God's, Allah's prophet, and I can teach you about Allah. Buddha would say, I can point you through the eightfold path to, you know, the way to enlightenment. But no founder of any other world religion ever made a claim like it's a unique claim. And we would be, this is why it's really so lacking in intellectual integrity to say, you know, Jesus was just a really good person and a good teacher. If I sat up here today and claimed to be the sole source of the spiritual hunger of the whole world, you would not leave here saying, well, he was a good teacher. He's a pretty good guy. You would leave here probably saying, he's a crazy man. Or he's a deceiver. He's an angle here. He's trying to get people's money. So it's a very polarizing claim that Jesus made. And it's been polarizing ever since he made it. And notice he also sheds more light on what it means to believe in him. Because he says, he parallels believing in him, whoever believes in me, with this other phrase, whoever comes to me. So who provides this spiritual food that our souls need? Only Jesus. Jesus claims to be the only one you can get it from. And how do we become eligible for that, receiving that food? Well, he's saying believing in me involves coming to me. And I think that adds something, doesn't it? You know, this summer, it came to light that I had a problem, a physical problem. It's kind of connected with aging, and that's as much as I'm going to tell you. And, my GP said, yeah, there's something there probably. You know what? I recommend that you go to this doctor, this specialist. And he says, I'm going to let him know that you're coming. Then I had to decide. Was I going to be willing to come to that doctor? So, because, you know, to come to him means more than just driving in my car out to where his office is. It means that I'm going to go to him and I'm going to tell him, you know, this is the problem that I have. And to come to him would mean to say, would you help me with this problem? Right? And that helps me to know what it means to believe in Jesus. To believe in Jesus means to talk to him, to actually address him as a person. I don't know if you all have done that, where you address him, even though you can't see him, you address him as a person and to say to him, you know, I'm hungry. And no matter what I've done, the hunger won't go away. And I'm asking you, would you please do what you said you could? Would you please give me this spiritual life? And you know, if you do that, if you come to Jesus in that way, we'll describe our hunger in different ways. I've had people tell me the first time they ever talked to Jesus, they said, you know, I'm so hungry to be forgiven because of things that I have done that I can't get out of my mind, and the guilt won't go away. For others like me, I said to them, I describe my hunger this way, is that I have tried in these ways to give meaning to my life and to find real love, and I can't find it. Would you give that to me? So to believe in Jesus is to come to Jesus in that way. We all have to come one by one. Others can't come for you, and you just can't have people, we'll just all do it, you know, it's in some kind of generalized way. And you know what? He won't force feed you this spiritual life, this bread of life. He gives you the dignity, and therefore we have the privilege and the responsibility to come to him and ask him, fill my soul with your spiritual life. I don't want to go on being hungry like this over and over again for the rest of my life. Well, their response is pretty predictable. They're like, yeah, well, Moses gave the Israelites manna, stuff that they could chew on and swallow, and that's what we're interested in right now. So in his third pass, Jesus takes it to another level, but still adding more light into who he is and what it means to believe in him. He says in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh. Well, it's that last, but we've already heard him say, I'm the bread of life. But now he's like, what I offer and my body, my flesh, is also the bread of life because I offer it for the whole world. What is that about? Well, they should have known, because this is to offer a body on behalf of someone else is at the heart of the Old Testament sacrificial system, right? You guys know about Passover. It would be an example. On Passover night, God said, my angel is going to go through all of Israel or Egypt, and the firstborn of every household life will be taken in judgment. And God said to the Israelites, but you can be exempted from my judgment if you take a goat. Each household will take a goat without physical defect. It couldn't be a goat with only three legs or a goat that was, you have to take a goat without physical defect, and you will slay it. Because it's being slain for you, on your behalf. Its life is being taken in place of the life of your firstborn. And he says, you shall take then the blood of that goat, which was the proof that it was dead. When there's a big pool of blood below a goat, then that goat is a corpse. And he said, you shall take that blood and paint it over the outside doorposts of your homes, so that when the angel of death comes, he'll see the blood. He'll see that the flesh of that goat has been offered on behalf of your household. And he'll pass over and you will be spared judgment. Well, that's at the heart of the whole Old Testament sacrificial system. All of those sacrifices that God commanded taught two main truths. One is that God is a righteous God, so righteous that our sins against him require death. The payment, the wages of sin, Paul says, is death. Sin is a capital offense, and God is holy and righteous, and God must require a death for all sins. That's what you might call the bad news. The good news, God said, is that I love you, and in my love, I'm going to provide a substitute for you. And that substitute death will take the place of your death, will pay the penalty that you owe me for your sins. So that it is when I see that substitute's death on your behalf, then you're freed from my judgment and you're freed to be back in communion with me. And these were Jewish people who'd been raised in the sacrificial system. So they should have understood what he's saying, that I alone have this spiritual life that you need for your soul. And the way that I make that life available to you is through my death. That's what he's saying. It's not that complicated. He's saying my death, which will be the ultimate sacrifice, and it'll be the means by which I make this life available to you. Of course, John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet, when he saw Jesus after he was baptized, what did he say to him? Did anyone know John 1:29? Behold, the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice appointed by God. The Lamb of God who what? Who takes away or bears on his own self the sin of the whole world. And this was who Jesus knew he was in Mark 10:45. He said, the Son of Man, the Messiah, has come this time not to be served, but to serve by giving my life as a ransom for many. He knew that the mission of his life was to lay his perfect life down voluntarily in our place, on our behalf, to bear the judgment of his Father against us because of our sins, so that we could be forgiven and then be eligible for this great spiritual eternal life. That's what he's saying. Well, how do we get eligible? He says, well, you got to eat this bread. Got to eat it. And man, he gets even more graphic. They're like, wow, what do you mean? How can this guy give us his flesh to eat? You know, they seem to be thinking cannibalistically. And he goes, no, that's what I'm telling you. I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. I always hear this in my mind's eye with a Transylvanian accent. I just can't get away from that. One time, years ago, several times, we had a guy named Joseph Tsan come and speak here. Such a wonderful man of God. And I always wanted him to teach on this passage. You know? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Well, he's not talking about cannibalism. He said later at the end of this talk, my words are spiritual words. The flesh profits nothing. Now, tragically, down through the ages, people have come to take this to be a reference to communion. That Jesus is saying that you have to take communion because only in communion, when the priest transforms the bread into Jesus' body and when he transforms the wine into Jesus' blood and you eat the wafer and the priest drinks the wine, then you get Jesus' forgiveness, you get Jesus' life. That's not what he means. It's not what he's referring to. You realize there hadn't even been any communion yet at this point. This is months before what we call the Last Supper, when Jesus instituted for the first time communion. And he said that communion was not a way of magically transmuting those elements into his blood. He said that they symbolize my death for your sins. And you're to do it in remembrance of me. So this is not about communion. And I think communion's a wonderful thing. I love taking communion with brothers and sisters and letting that be one of those, another special occasion where I just remember and give thanks to Jesus for what he did for me, how much he must love me, even though I don't deserve it. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's saying that just as he's talking about what it means to believe in him, he's talking about what it means to be eligible to receive this life. And he's saying that just as if you're hungry, you have to actually take that bread or that drink or whatever and actually take it into your body so that the nutrition in that food then can become one with your body and impart its nutrition to you. He's saying that's an illustration of what it means to believe in me. It's not enough just to believe that I am the Messiah. It's not enough to believe that I died for the sins of humanity. What is necessary if you want to receive this spiritual life is that you have to personally receive his death for your sins. That's what it means. That we have to personally receive this thing that he did for us, where he let his body be killed and he shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven. He says, you have to take that gift, which is not a material gift, and you have to take it down into your soul and say, Jesus, I believe you're the Messiah and that you died for my sins. And I want your death on the cross to forgive my sins. And I want to receive you and this gift personally. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. You know, just imagine at our potluck afterwards, if while we're eating all that wonderful food, someone staggers in who got lost on our trail around here. They've been lost for hours, maybe days. And they wander in and they're like, whoa, a table full of food. We're like, yeah, you should have some. You look pretty bad. Now imagine if they went over there and they like, ooh, that's broccoli. And they took out their phone and looked up broccoli. Oh, broccoli has these minerals, And broccoli has this caloric content. I believe that. And they went around each food and examined it that way and calculated its nutritional value. And then they sat down. What would you say? You'd say, you're probably still hungry, aren't you? And you know what, buddy? If that's all you do with this food, you're going to die eventually. You need to take that food, put it on your plate. Watch, we'll show you how to do it. And you need to put that food down your gullet into your gut so that its nutrition can feed you. And Jesus is saying, you need to receive me and the death that I died for you in that same personalized way. Get it into you. Take it in. And it will impart life to you. That's what it means. So, to summarize, three times he explains who provides this food. He says the Messiah provides it. He says that he's the Messiah, the bread of life. And he says that his death for us is the only means of getting this food. And three times he tells us how to be eligible for this food. To believe in God's Messiah. To come to him and ask him to give us this life. And to receive his death for our sins. That's what it means to believe in him. That's a pretty cool passage. All right, I'm going to pray real quick because I'm hungry. We need to eat. Lord, just thank you for this passage. Thank you for the ways that you took physical things that are from your creation and showed how they signify or point to these spiritual truths about who you are and what you want to give us and how you make it available to us. So just thank you for that, Lord, and give us creativity and patience like you gave Jesus to keep sharing this message patiently with people over a period of time. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.